7 verses because that's kind of the end of a section. Paul starting a new section. This is all in a way of introduction, in a way, the first 11 verses. So let me read those and kind of get a setting here for this great letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Now I'm going to give you some of these one-liners again to kind of show you what we talked about. Sermon number one, I preached 5 sermons out of these 11 verses. Number one is kind of an introduction, why the letter was written. Is a thank you letter to the Apostle Paul, to the Philippians, who had fellowship in the gospel with their finances and their prayers. So now he's in Rome, and he's able to have his own household arrest, to have his own rented place to spread the gospel because they helped him out financially. Number two, I preached on fellowship in the gospel, verse 5. That means the joint participation in the gospel. So they had jointly participated with him in the gospel. And then on verse 6, I call that safe in the arms of Jesus, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it, the day of Jesus Christ. Then number 4 was the defense of the gospel. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And then last week was the 9-11 Paul prayer for the Philippians. So that's kind of the setting we got now. Now I'm going to read you verses 12 through 18. I'm calling this the advance of the gospel. Might even call it the pioneer advance of the gospel. But I want to talk about this morning for just a little while. We're starting a little bit later than usual, but don't worry about that. I know what I'm doing, and I wanted to do the things that we did, and so I'm not going to go over time probably. So listen carefully, will you? Very important. I'm going to call this the pioneer advance of the gospel, verses 12 through 18. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So the pioneer advanced the gospel. Now, here's what he's talking about. He's in prison. You know, we may face something like this. I don't know whether we will or not. But you can imagine how the people might have felt. He's writing this for their comfort. I would not have you, I would you understand, brethren, things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. What does he mean by that? Well, what happened to him? Well, he'd been preaching. He'd been a faithful man. He'd been serving God the best of his ability. They've been helping him out. And where did you wind up? He wound up in jail. He's in jail. He will be executed. Not this time, the second imprisonment, he'll be executed on 2 Timothy imprisonment. On this one, he won't be. He'll get out to go preach again. But he didn't know whether he'd be spared or not. So what would you think if your pastor got thrown in jail, which that could happen, even in our country it could happen, may do it. I don't know what the climate's going to be here, as people are more and more hostile to the gospel than they have ever been in our country. And it's kind of a wave of persecution around the whole world against Christians. I got a view on prophecy about that, which I won't get into that today, but it may get a lot worse. But what do you think, what would happen? And so Paul said, look, and they may even think this, well, is it worth it for me to serve God? Not only do we worry about Paul, we worry about ourselves. What's going to happen to us? So it looks like the enemy's winning, right? Did it mean when? I'm in jail. I can't preach anymore. So I'm in jail. So what's going on? So the good news is great news. It's amazing what God's doing. And God's the same today that he was then. But I would you should understand, brethren, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance there is a word that really means a kind of a pioneer advance. It's really used of woodcutters. You know, back in those days, they didn't have highways like we got. So an army is going to fight somewhere, and they're going through some woods. They have a whole bunch of people to cut the wood down. That even happened during the Revolutionary War, by the way, where the army can advance. They've got to get out of there first, chop the tree down so the army can advance, because he's going through the wilderness. So Paul, using this, he said, what happened to me is, has fallen rather to the furtherance of the gospel. This is, it looks like it's bad. It's not bad at all. It's really very good. And the furtherance of the gospel is having the gospel. Now, Paul, how could that be? This is crazy. You're in jail, and you say this is the furtherance of the gospel. You're being put in jail. But this is exactly what happened. So let's look and see what happened here. So that my bonds in Christ, and that's very important to say my bonds in Christ. Paul was in jail, but not because he had committed a crime. He was in jail because everybody knew why he was there. He's a Christian. And Christian, and he was being persecuted. And there's a lot of persecution in the world today. You really ought to get reading a little bit, and maybe I'll start bringing some stuff or making it available. There's lots of persecution going on today. You can get on groups like the Voice of the Martyrs and other things like that, and there's all kind of persecution. It's amazing what's going on in the world today. And even in our country, there's more than you might think that there is. Economic persecution and people who are getting their businesses shut down because they won't serve a homosexual wedding and things like that. But anyway, my bond in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Now, the palace there means the Praetorian Guard. That's where satyrs, the word Praetorian, is where satyrs' bodyguards lived. Satyrs' bodyguards in the Praetorium. Paul in prison right close to the Praetorium. It's amazing what God's doing here. As well, I'll just say this, and I'll say some more about it later. Here's how it is. The devil thinks he got Paul, but he doesn't have Paul at all. Usually what happened, they have a guard, maybe two of the guards sometimes, the Praetorium, and they'd be guarding this prisoner. He's under household arrest, but they're guarding him all the time. And lots of times they even have him handcuffed to them by a chain. Most of the time they do. Because if a prisoner escapes, that's a capital crime. So they're not going to let a prisoner escape. Because they do, it's their life. So what you got here, literally, is a captive audience. Now, I'd like to have a captive audience sometimes. I like to get some people together and say, you sit out here, I'm going to preach, you can't get out. That'd be a good deal. That's what I have at a funeral, by the way. I really enjoyed, even though you might think it's crazy to enjoy a funeral, but I do enjoy funerals because I hate the people who are sorrowful, but especially if it's a Christian, it's a graduation ceremony, and I got a chance to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I did this week to preach a woman's funeral. I didn't even know the woman, but I still enjoyed. I had a captive audience, but Paul really had a captive audience. These guys couldn't get away if they wanted to. So we know many of these individuals were converted because Paul wasn't going to keep his mouth shut, was he? You couldn't intimidate Paul. He was so full of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loved him so much. I don't care where he was, and we need that kind of boldness also, don't we? Let's ask God to give us that boldness. We'll get that boldness by the Holy Spirit if we walk close to God. You say, Brother Zach, I can't do that. I'm a shy person. Well, I don't care if you're shy or not. When the Lord gets a hold of you, you just can't keep from speaking. Isn't that great? You can't keep from speaking. And so you may surprise yourself sometime. Now, if you're on your own, even the most gregarious of you will be a coward, and you'll fail God like Peter did. But let's keep reading here. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Everybody knows why I'm in here. So they're asking a question now. What's Paul in here for? Because he's a Christian. What's a Christian? What's a Christian? What does that mean? He's a follower of Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? Isn't that great? So God got a way of opening up conversations. And this is very interesting to me today because, my friend, as you well know, if you're alert at all, I assume you are alert, we're living in a multicultural world. We're not living in a world that I was raised in. It's a multicultural world. Right down here in Stratford, there's a prominent Muslim community, a Muslim mosque, plus they got a medical center down there, Muslim center. You see Muslims in the neighborhood all the time. You got on Highway 64, not very far out, there's a Hindu temple, which is exactly like the ones I see in India. Lots of Hindus in Memphis. We got Buddhists in Memphis. We got secular humanists. If we're living in a multicultural world, it's not business as usual. I was raised in a country that considered itself to be Christian. We've never probably been truly a Christian nation, but we've been a pretty Christian nation. One time the Supreme Court even declared many years ago, this is a Christian nation, believe it or not. Now, Obama said it's not a Christian nation. He may be right, even though I wish he hadn't said that. He said it because he's malicious, I believe. But what I'm saying is you've got to be alert, be on the ball, and you can't just be a pushover, ignoramus, if we want to defend the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm hoping God will give me more courage than I've ever had. I've been a coward much of my life. I'm going to tell you one of the instances in a minute to my embarrassment. Anyway, my binding character manifest all the palace and all the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you about that. Paul, an example, encouraged others to speak up. You never know when your example will encourage somebody to speak up. So here, again, let me read that verse to you again. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, by me being in bonds, seeing how I'm saving myself, they're also encouraged to speak up. So let me tell you two positives and one negative, okay? And the negative is on me, so I can do that, can I? Two positives, one negative. One is my dear wife. Now, Judy is really not a real outgoing person. She's kind of quiet, kind of shy. When she was going to high school, she had an English class, I believe it was. They had a student teacher from Rhodes College, which back then was called Southwestern. And this lady was an unbeliever and an open unbeliever. And she began to say some things about the Bible that just simply weren't true. And my wife just couldn't keep quiet. She spoke up. Little quiet Judy spoke up. Because the Lord moved her. And so some other people told her, they said, we sure are glad you spoke up. We wish we had spoken up. So you never know when that will happen. Right? Another time that just thrilled me to hear this, because one of my favorite members I ever packed was Lawrence Walker. He was quite a character. He's a godly man. And when I was in Clinton, Kentucky, I packed her. So Lawrence, one time, he had Nina Jean. They like to go out and eat on Sunday. They're at the Holiday Inn restaurant down there in Union City, sitting there eating. And all of a sudden, some guy gets up and goes over to the lady, because I think the admission desk was right there close to the restaurant. Lawrence tells the story real well. And so there's a guy up there, he got mad as he got to cussing the person behind the desk, and he started calling God's name in vain. Real loud, repeatedly. And Lawrence said, this real old lady got up, real old lady toddler over there. She said, young man, she said, I want you to watch your mouth. She said, you're saying something about my God I don't appreciate. She said, I don't like that a bit. I want you to quit that. Then she looked around at all the people. She said, don't y'all think I'm right? Everybody said, yeah, you're right. And the guy shut up. The guy shut up. Let me tell you another story, true story. I forgot who it was now. I've read quite a few books about modern-day martyrs, but there's one man, I really can't think of who it was right now, but it doesn't make any difference, it's the true story. He had been imprisoned by the communists in his Eastern European country and treated terribly, even tortured. He gets out, comes to the United States, they're having a pastor's conference. They go to a restaurant to eat, and the stinking pastors, when they're sitting out to eat, was even afraid to ask the blessing. This guy got on top of a table. He asked the blessing out loud. Turned to those guys and said, if you've been where I'm at, you would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be obnoxious about it, but don't be intimidated either. So Paul said, now let me tell you the bad example. And it bothers me. You say, well, Brother Zach, what you did wasn't too bad. Well, it's pretty bad. And I'll tell you how bad it is. It still bothers me. It still bothers me. Before I was married, I'd go to an allergy doctor. Dr. Sam Sanders, down there on Peabody. And so I'm in there one day, and there's a young doctor in his office. I'm reading a book against evolution. This doctor started talking and said, well, he believed in the theistic evolution, which is God-directed evolution, which is ridiculous. And I didn't have the guts to speak up against that. I guess I just think he's a doctor. People intimidate a doctor sometimes. You're a good guy. Most guys not intimidated by you because you got a good personality. But I'm ashamed of myself. I wish I could find that guy there. I'd like to go and get him. Hey, buddy, guess what? I don't believe in theistic evolution. It's too late, though. I missed my opportunity. So many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's all stand up, and maybe God will bless us to encourage somebody else. Okay? So then he says this. And this shows what indeed a great man Paul was. So let's read this now. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. That means their motive is envy and strife. And I'll read these two verses, then I'll explain what I'm talking about. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, what do we have here? Pretty plain, isn't it? Two groups of people preaching. Both of them preaching the truth, by the way, because Paul would not have rejoiced if the truth had not been preached. Let me make that plain. From the Galatian letter, he was not pleased with what they were doing. He says, that's another gospel. It's not a gospel. And let them be accursed. So these individuals that he's talking about, both of them were preaching the truth. But one of them had the wrong kind of motive. He said, supposing to add affliction to my bond. So we can put two and two together, can't we? How could they add affliction to his bonds? I think they were jealous and filled with envy. They said, you know what? I bet Paul is chafing because we are getting all the limelight now. We're doing the preaching. He's in jail. He can't preach. So I bet that's really because they're kind of extrapolating their own ungodly spirit to the Apostle Paul. We bet old Paul sure is jealous, man. He may be a big apostle, but he's in jail. He's not preaching. And we're preaching, ha, ha, ha. We're adding affliction to his bonds. She said, the one preached Christ of a contention, not sincerely, supporting to add affliction to my mind, but the other of love, knowing I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And I preached one sermon, didn't I? We need to be set, my friends, for the defense of the gospel. The more you know, the better you'll be able to do that. And let me say that. Not only do you have to know what you're talking about, you got to be close to God. Can I give you the verse on that? Let's look at that. Set for the defense. We need to be, all of us now, let's think about this. May this sermon throw us up to be more and more studious and be set for the defense of the gospel. Here's the verse. I give you 1 Peter 3:15. You'll know the verse by memory, probably. But sanctify. Well, let me just read it to you. I may not get started right. Sometimes I memorize so much I've got to get a running start. And if I get a running start, I might get on a rabbit trail. That wouldn't be good, would it? All right, look at 1 Peter. This is a good verse now. This is all of us, precious friends. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's number one. If we don't do that, the rest of it won't even work. Set God apart in my heart. Have a coronation service in my heart to glory, crown him King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, periodically. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You've got to do that. There's no real formula. Here's the formula. You want my formula? Being close to God. Right? Y'all agree with that? You can't do it. You can do all the technicalities. Everything just right in line. Won't work. Kind of reminds me that I love electric power. And I appreciate all these people getting this power restored. And I remember one time that I came over to Vec in the church. And the Vec player wouldn't work with the power at all. And I said, I'm going to get a sermon on that. I'm going to preach on the electricity of the Holy Ghost. And that would be a pretty good sermon, wouldn't it? Think about all the stuff you got. You got drills. You got... You got table saws. You got vacuum cleaners. You got computers. Name it. Why don't you got electric? You just name it. It's not worth a plug nickel if you ain't got any power. Not a plug nickel. Best computer in the world won't work. Be like John Gill. One time, Wiley Fulton had a kind of a parody about John Gill. Said John Gill. Talking about John Gill by computer one time, which is ridiculous to think about. And so he was resented that he was having the thing because he had to learn how to use it. Just he learned how to use it one day, lightning struck, and the thing was busted, and all his hard drive had been erased. So Dr. Gill got up, got his computer, threw it in the garbage can, shot it with a gun first, sat down with his quill pen, began to write the Bible to Vinci. So that's what you'd be doing too if it works with power. But my friend, we got to have power. You got to walk close to God. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. That means prepared. Two words of the Greek ready. One means be set on ready. That's Romans 1:16, I'm ready. This one means be prepared. It's your obligation. I'm getting the blood off my hands. I'm telling you, it's your obligation and mine too. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You got to do it with the right spirit, meekness and fear, not in a big smart mouth. A humble person but has the boldness of the Holy Ghost. That's what we got to do, isn't it? So Paul said, some preach Christ in contention, not sincerely, and the other of love, knowing I'm set, sense the gospel. Now, so how do you feel, Paul? Are you jealous? You really feel terrible because you're not in the limelight. Oh, what a heart he had. Oh, how I want to have a heart like this. How you ought to want to have a heart like this. It's not about me, Paul said. It's not about me. It's about God. Too much, friend, it's about us, isn't it? I know it's about me too much sometimes. I hate it. I laugh at myself sometimes so I won't cry. I laugh at myself so I won't cry. Well, I'll tell you again. You heard this before, but I'll show you. I'm just honest with people. I'm down in Tyler, Texas. Show you. I got to fight this myself. And I have nothing to be proud about, really. I'm in Tyler, Texas. We're having a meeting. Vernon Stanley puts me up to interviews for Lyme Mazingo Jr. I thought I did pretty good. I thought surely Lottie would say something about what I said. He didn't say anything. I sit there and swallow up like an old bullfrog. I said, he's not hitting the lick of the snake. All of a sudden, he mentioned my name, and I just changed. Hey, he's done pretty good after all. And I was like, I was over here. I'm glad, I thank God let me see that. I got over here looking at Zach Geff laughing at him. That's where you are, too. We need to work on our hearts. Paul said, what then, notwithstanding every way Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Hallelujah. That's how we ought to be. Isn't that great? He had kind of a heart. I don't care who's preaching, but Christ is being preached, and I rejoice. My friend, we need to be that way. There may be some people who don't like us. Maybe some people who will need fellowship with us. If they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to rejoice, hallelujah, that Christ is being preached. If that's not the case, we're too self-centered and not God-centered enough. May God bless us to be God-centered and not self-centered. All right? Now, let me talk about, I'll talk about persecution a little bit. I want to talk about the furtherance of the gospel. You know, my friend, many times persecution has resulted in the spread of the gospel. I want you to be encouraged by this. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Acts is full of this. I'll just read you a few places. Persecution, if it comes, if God wants to do that, can use it for the spread of the gospel. Sometimes people are just wiped out, and God's got a purpose in that too. That's what's happening in the Middle East. You know, there's some Christian communities. They may not be agree with us on everything. There's some Christian communities that have been there for 2,000 years being literally wiped out by genocide. I'm not kidding you. Even in Egypt had a pretty large Christian population, Coptic Christian. They're being systematically obliterated, even from Egypt. How'd you like to be going to church and a bomb goes off and maims and kills many of your people? That happens all the time in Egypt. And El-Sisi's not really a bad man. He's a Muslim. He's a pretty good Muslim. But he's a lot better than Mohammed and Morsi was. And also, there a bunch of people the other day, just happened on a bus going to a monastery. I may not agree with the monastery, but they're still claiming Jesus Christ. And three truckloads of terrorists go up there and just start shooting them at them. So sometimes, maybe the Lord allowed Christianity to be wiped out in a place. But many, many times, God uses it to spread the gospel. Let's read about that. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to get a little bit further close to home, even in a minute. All right, let's look at chapter 8. This is when the Apostle Paul was involved in the death of Stephen. He was consenting to Stephen's death. That would have discouraged the church, wouldn't it? Don't you think it would? One of their best preachers was Stephen. If you don't believe that, read his sermon there in the 7th chapter of Acts. 6th chapter of Acts. 7th, I think. Anyway. How do you like it? Young man. Lord, what are you doing here? A young man. Got a life ahead of him. Right in the flower of life. And he cut down, stoned to death. And the church began to be persecuted at that time also. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, consenting to his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad, such the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Somehow the apostles got to stay there, but people were scattered. So then, when they're scattered, what is the next thing we want to look at? Let me go down a little bit further here. Let's go down to verse 4. This is beautiful. And we serve the same God they did. And they were just as fallible as we are. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. It's almost like trying to stomp a fire out. Sometimes you start stomping, you spread it. The devil started stomping, and the fire spread. Then, let's look at the 11th chapter of Acts. And you can read the whole book of Acts. It's all about this. Chapter 11, verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they had come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And I'll just read this verse. And I love what Barnabas did. They said they knew what they were doing. They heard news. Hey, Antioch! And some old Grecians, some Gentiles, had the gospel preached to them also. This is kind of unusual. This is something new. Let's send Barnabas down there. What's going to happen when Barnabas gets down there? Verse 23, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them that all with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And here's why he did that. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people were added to the Lord. And by the way, that church at Syrian Antioch was used as a base of operation for most of Paul's evangelistic journeys. So isn't it great what God did? So they're confined. You know what? Really, let me tell you what happened. God did that, my friends, for a reason. Let's look at God's prediction. And his predictions always come true. Look over in chapter 1, verse 8. This is the key verse of the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 8. They didn't really do this until they were forced to do this. So sometimes God has to make us do things by circumstances. So sometimes when our circumstances are not good, don't worry. God may be doing something we don't know what he's doing. Look at verse 8. These are Christ speaking right before his ascension. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, to the most parts of the earth. But you know what they did? I would have done the same thing. They were having a big time serving God. They were all together at Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be something? Have all these mighty preachers preaching. 3,000 converted. People added daily to the church. Had a wonderful time. Who wants to leave that? So God said, well, we have some persecution here and scatter them. That's what God did. But God was sovereign in all that. And the gospel was spread abroad. Let me get you a little closer to home. One man named Tertullian, you've heard of him, I'm sure, one of the so-called church fathers, which just meant he was an early Christian, really. He made this famous statement. You've probably heard this. He was given an offense of Christianity to the Roman government. He's what they call an apologist. An apologist doesn't mean you're apologizing. It's a legal word, means you're defending the faith. Apologia in the Greek. That's what apologetics is all about. You probably heard the branch of theology called apologetics. So sometimes you can still read Tertullian. It's pretty interesting. He's defending Christianity to the emperors and did a great job. And here's the statement he made. You heard it before. He told him, he said, you can try to kill us. You can try to wipe us out. You can try to obliterate us. You can enslave us. You can crucify us. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. A famous statement. Google it sometime. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, let me come to closer to our home in the United States, which is now the United States. There are two places in this country, at least, maybe more, where Baptists were pretty terribly persecuted in our own country right before the Revolutionary War and during the Revolutionary War and some a little bit after the Revolutionary War. And the reason that was there were established churches. Let's go to Virginia first. In Virginia, the Anglican Church, which is the Church of England, now the Episcopal Church, was the established church in Virginia. This is the only legal church they had. So if you're a Baptist, you're illegal. And guess what they would do? They'd tax you. Let's say Keeper doesn't want to pay taxes to pay an Episcopalian preacher because he don't believe what he's preaching. But he's going to get taxed whether he likes it or not. He taxes what he's going to have to pay that guy's salary. So sometimes Baptists wouldn't do that. They said, I'm not doing that. I can't do this against my conscience. And also, it's illegal to preach. It's illegal to preach. Many preachers thrown in jail. Just for preaching the gospel of Christ. Patrick Henry, by the way, defended them. Isn't that amazing? You ought to read about Patrick Henry's defense one time. It's really amazing. Let me tell you about that a little bit. I wish I could have the narrative to read to you, really, but I'll just tell it. One time they had a Baptist preacher on trial for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because he's illegal. Patrick Henry's a Presbyterian, but a great lawyer, a great Christian, a great man. So he hears about it. He gets on his horse, he gallops and gets up there right in the middle of the trial. He walks in, and of course he's such a famous man, they let him speak. And says that he's a dramatist also, which that's played well in his favor. So he got the indictment. He said, I'll read the indictment. The indictment is, this man is on trial for preaching the gospel of the Son of God? That he waved it over his head 4 or 5 times. My God, my God, my God, for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Just said, case dismissed. He's out of there. He may have fooled out of him, but it didn't always happen that way. But anyway, Baptists were persecuted terribly. That's the truth. Fined, imprisoned. But they were so brave, one man actually preached in his jail cell. And the people gathered outside those jail cells, he'd preach to them. But I want to read you what Semple said, History of the Virginia Baptist. One little paragraph, and then I'll explain it. The formidable opposition, which confronted this early work, did not make it more remarkable than the abundant successes which crowned it. The force which sought to stifle it seemed to add new vigor to its life. And I read that, and I'm going to read it again, if I live long enough. I read it a long time ago. But here's what I discovered. Reading Semple's History of Virginia Baptist is almost like reading the Acts of the Apostles. And the counties in Virginia where Baptists are most persecuted, where they grew the most. You'd think they'd be the opposite, wouldn't you? People are afraid. But my friend, when God gets a moving, people are not afraid. You know, God still could do that to our country today if he wanted to do that. We have many Christians in our country. I thank God for all of them. I'm a good old Baptist, and I want to keep on being a good old Baptist. But I love all true Christians. And my brother, I thank God we have people who are standing up for what's right. And may we be part of that number. To be praying and standing up for what's right. And not being cowed down. And be faithful to our precious God. Okay. I'm going to close. But I'm going to give you a challenge. You ready for this challenge? It's from the Old Testament. A striking picture. Jeremiah is complaining in the book of Jeremiah because they're being persecuted. So, these are striking words in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. As God speaks to Jeremiah, God's speaking now. I'm going to give you the same challenge and give myself this challenge also. I mean this too. You know I mean it. May the Holy Ghost make it real to us. If thou hast run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, then how shall they contend with horses? And if in the land of peace where thou trustest, they were thee, then how wilt thou do the swelling of Jordan? Can't you see that? That's a big picture, isn't it? I've been griping. I just got a few footmen over here. Guys just walking around a little bit. I can't even take this. What am I going to do when the cavalry comes? What he's saying is here, if I can't do well now when they're just kind of bad, what will I do when they get real bad? So I give you that challenge. Listen, people, I don't know what we're going to face. I don't know what our kids are going to face. That's why I'm always on you parents. Keep on, keeping on as you train your children. Keep on, keeping on. Give them God's holy word. How many times have I read about people? I'll tell you one of these right now. How many times have I read about people who, when they were under persecution, the word of God is what sustained them? One time I heard a tape by a man speaking in Canada. He's speaking in Canada. His name is Miller. He was in China in 1949 when the communists took over that place totally. They began to arrest Christians and they began to brainwash them. And many of them would break. They'd keep them up, deprive them of sleep, torture them, all kinds of stuff like that. And so many of them, and Miller didn't break. But he almost broke. Because there's just so much a human being can endure. And I'll never forget this sermon he preached. He was just screaming at us, screaming at his audience. And I got on the tape. He said, what kept me from going under was verses of scripture that my mother had taught me when I was a kid and that I didn't even realize I knew. He said, sometimes there'd be obscure passages from Psalms I didn't even know were in there. When I got out, I'd check it out, they were in there. Then he began to just holler. He said, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. He said, memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Fill your soul with the Word of God. Even when you want to and when you don't want to. Be regular at it. And when you need it, the Holy Ghost will bring it to your attention. I believe that. I've had experiences like that. I've told you about some of them I had in you. One time I'm about ready to quit because the Lord showed me my sins. I would have quit. I thought I had to go home. I'm not over-dramatizing this. It's like a weight on me until God dropped me this passage over in Psalm 130. If thou shouldst mark iniquities, who would stand? Instantly, I was okay. My friend, the Lord will bless you also. So old people, young people, middle-aged people, get in the Word of God. And the wonderful thing is, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would you should understand, brethren, the things that have happened to me have fallen rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He's the same God today he was when Paul was dead. May God bless you.